like you to turn with me, please, if you will, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. There are many passages we could read today, but I'm just reading briefly in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Can I just first of all say a couple of things? First of all, just apologies for the slight distortion on the screen here. In order that people might see, we put it up as high as we can without the projector slipping off, and therefore you get a slight distortion because the screen doesn't come out and compensate. So just apologies for that. I hope that won't cause any problems. The other apology I want to make is this, that those of you who have been with me on sessions like this before know that I like to present you with the possibility, if you want, of handouts afterwards. Unfortunately, this time I've flown up from Birmingham to Edinburgh, and it was just impossible with all the equipment to actually carry all these hundreds of sheets of paper with me. I have got some copies of the slides that I'm showing here, and what I might suggest that we could do, and I'd be interested to hear your view on it, I might put a bit of paper over there and say, well, if some of you in an area could group together and say, well, we'll have a copy and we'll get some run off, if you want them, I'm not forcing them on you, if you would find them helpful, if one of you just puts your name on that piece of paper, then we might be able to get some run off here. If there are too many, then I'll run them off and send them to you from my home. Okay, but we'll see how we go. Your observations on that might be helpful. Because if you're going to try and scribble everything down, we're going to move at such a pace today, you're probably not going to get everything down. Because I'm going to struggle, I think, this morning to get in the subject that we're considering together. Now, I suspect that most people, if you are asked when you go back home, what did that fellow Lacey with a strange accent speak on at Lendrick Moor this weekend, at Lendrick Muir? Many of you will say drugs, alcohol, abortion, euthanasia, and I'll probably be written off from every assembly in the country as a result of all that. I don't know why, but I might. Some people might understand that. But I just want to say this at the beginning. I don't mind what you say up there. We're talking about alcohol, drugs, abortion, euthanasia, particularly today. We've been asked to speak on these things. But I'd rather you said to people, he spoke about the preciousness of the body. I'd rather you said to people, he spoke about the sanctity of life. Because that's really what I'm talking about. If you think that we're here today for a lecture on drugs and alcohol, well, you'll be sadly disappointed, because I've not come all the way from Birmingham to do that. I've come to share with you something really positive. I've come to share with you, I trust in the Word of God, the preciousness of your body and mine to God. And therefore, that body ought to be precious to you and me. I've come to speak to you this evening, God willing, about the important subject of the sanctity of life. You talk to the world outside about the preciousness of the body and the sanctity of life, and they will have, in the main, nothing to do with that. Or if they have something to do with it, it will be totally and utterly contrary to what the Word of God says. So I'm interested in sharing with you young people, and a few older ones scattered around as well, some positive teaching about the preciousness of the body, about the sanctity of life. And the importance, too, tomorrow afternoon, in the will of the Lord, of our relationships, one with another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few words, please. At the end of the chapter, Paul says this, and we're going to refer to a lot of other scriptures, which I'm going to really be very naughty about today, and I'm going to lift them really out of their context. And I'm not going to be able to expound, even if I was able, I'm not going to have the time to expound in depth on them. I'm just giving you a few things to think about and go away and search out for yourself. It's not going to be exhausted this morning what I say. Paul says verse 16 or verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his own word. The preciousness of the body, and particularly emphasizing today, if we may, a biblical perspective that Alistair was talking about last evening, a biblical perspective on alcohol and drugs. Now, I was quite, I shouldn't use the word fortunate, but I use it in the right way now. I was quite fortunate when I started to think about this subject that in the place where I work in Dudley, a beautiful idyllic country park where I work, where my office is these days, very far cry from the school where I used to be, just down the corridor for me work the Dudley Health Education Unit. And many of the staff there I know well. So when I was thinking about this subject, was going to have to talk about it, I wandered down the corridor and asked Sue, who worked just down the corridor, can you give me some up-to-date facts and figures on drugs and alcohol? What on earth do you want to know about that for? And I just shared with her why I wanted to. So it just gave an opportunity to someone who's got no interest in spiritual things to share a few spiritual things along the way as well. I hope you take opportunities like that. I often miss them. But there are so many opportunities that open up where you can just speak for the Lord. I just asked her, because what I wanted to do this morning, first of all, was just like Alistair did last evening, to establish the relevance and importance of this subject. And I asked Sue, just down the corridor from me, for some up-to-date figures on the subject of alcohol and drugs. These are some of the things she actually gave me. These are surveys that are the latest ones that are bang up to date. 94% of 15 to 16 year olds have drunk alcohol. Now, I may be going to say some things today that touch the bone and you don't agree with, because I've got some fairly strong lines on this that I'm not going to apologise for. Quite happy to debate them with you. I trust we won't come to blows or fall out. I trust that we can talk sensibly from the scriptures in relation to them. That's a high figure, isn't it? 78% have been intoxicated at some time, the 15 to 16 year olds. I've just been interested, I was saying here in the car last evening, how up to date the subjects are that we're handling this weekend. We had no idea when we talked about them how they would be in the news. And there's been some recent talk on the subject of alcohol, recent talk on abortion, and recent headline news on euthanasia and other things, gay rights that we're talking about this weekend. It's really up to date, relevant. 78% have been intoxicated at some time. I don't know, let's just sit here and ask ourselves. 50% have drunk 5 or more drinks, and it's not in a row, but 50% have drunk 5 or more drinks in a row over the past 30 days. I suspect an awful lot of them were drinking them in the midst of a row as well. But nonetheless, it's in a row over the past 30 days. I'm not stopping long over these things. I want to get to the important aspects. 26% of boys, 15% of girls aged 10 to 11 have consumed an alcoholic drink within the past week, rising to 61% of boys and girls, 56% girls aged 14 to 15. That's a steep rise. That's a lot of people. And that's 10 to 11 year olds, 26% boys, 15% girls. Rising, 56% girls, 61% boys, aged 14 to 15. Now, you just look at figures like that and you see the relevance of the subject in the day in which we live. 9 to 15 year olds who regularly drink. These are the statistics, not mine. Reliable surveys are more likely to be regular smokers and use drugs. There are higher rates of alcohol use among teenagers of problem drinking parents. The surveys tell us there are about 800,000 children who are in families where parents have a drink problem. And I don't need to tell you this morning, you know it well, that that's a key factor in child abuse that we're hearing so much of today, and equally we're hearing a great deal about domestic violence. Child abuse, domestic violence, at the root and heart, problem drinking parents. Higher rate of alcohol use among those teenagers than among others. The final figure, 16% of 11 to 14 year olds, 40% of 14 to 16 year olds, 54% of 17 to 19 year olds, 58% of 20 to 24 year olds have used drugs. There's a decrease, and I was somewhat gratified to discover this from Sue as I looked at the figures with her. There is a decrease in the under 20s, but sadly, there's an increase, a continuing increase, in 20 to 24-year-olds. I just share some of those figures with you. I could have blinded you with many more facts and figures to show you the real problem that there is, the real relevance of this subject in relation to alcohol, in relation to drugs. Now, I used to say when I was head of a school for 14 years in Stourbridge, 11 to 16 year olds, 1,300 of them, I always said to people, there's a greater problem in my school with alcohol than there is with drugs. And I always stood by that, and I believe that to be true. People immediately home in on what they regard to be the dramatic. They home in on drugs. I was more concerned with the amount of alcohol consumption that was going on with children in my school as young as 11 as I would have been about any involvement in drugs. Often said that any head, I don't care what school it is, who stands in front of parents and says, we have no alcohol, drink, we have no drug problem in this school, is not being honest. Any head, if you ever hear a head, when some of you grow up and become parents, trying to sell their school to the parents by saying, we don't have a problem here, they're not telling the truth. Those figures will tell you that they're not telling the truth. Out of 1,300 children, we knew where the problem children were in relation to alcohol and relation to drugs. It is a problem. It is relevant. And we need to be realistic about that. Let me just share basic ground rules. I'm speaking in shorthand, really. I'm not being able to expand on things. If you want to sit down and chat about them, very happy to do that. Alistair's already said that. Some of you know me. All right, I've got a very forthright style. That comes from teaching. But I can sit down and I can chat things through to you and listen to you and be happy to do that. So I'm talking in shorthand. And you can go and put the flesh on the bones. I don't think you need me to tell you this, that the devil is behind these things. He's a real being. Don't play around with the devil. Don't flirt with him. He's a real person, a real being. He is dangerous. And you'll always discover in these days Satan trying to counterfeit what is of God. Trying to seduce people into believing that what they're doing is fine. It's all right. When it isn't. And I hear a tremendous number of the Lord's people today really being seduced into saying things that are all right. We've progressed. We've become more open in our thinking. We've had our eyes open. Therefore, things are right and acceptable, which fundamentally in the Word of God are wrong. And Alistair again underlined that last evening. So, I want to say this morning, don't seek to build up a detailed knowledge about these things. Listen to what Paul says. I can't expound on it. I would have you wise about that which is good and simple concerning evil. Again, some of you have heard me say this before. I once remember in Stourbridge, at their request, spending, I don't know, it must have been 13 weeks or so, going through the false cults and false religions that abound today. They wanted to go through it. I had to say to my shame that it wasn't long before I got through that when I thought, I'm doing the wrong thing here. What I was doing was spending considerable amounts of time, this was several years back, making them wise about the things that are wrong and the things that were evil. And I'll tell you this, they found those things more interesting and more exciting sometimes than actually turning to the things of the Word of God, because they were different. They excited their interest, they excited their imagination. And it wasn't long before I thought, I'm going to need to get through this and cut this short. And I say to this day, and I've said it publicly many times, I wish I'd never done that. I didn't mind highlighting, in the end, the false things that are around, but I discovered the best way to defeat those things was not to make them wise about them, but to make them wise about the things that were good, to make them wise about the Word of God. And I'd have been better spending the 13 weeks on that than making them wise concerning the evil. Now, I'm just saying those things in passing. Therefore, don't experiment. I trust, but I mustn't assume that I'm speaking to the converted here today. But we mustn't assume that. Because if the figures and facts are right, you people here are going to face the pressures of these things. You people are going to be on the borders of these things. I trust never involved. Don't experiment. It's scriptural, not weak, says Paul to Timothy, to flee also youthful lusts. Beware of the subtle forms these things can take. We've already said Satan comes in all his subtlety. You can add to my four examples. Alpha pops, social drinking, soft drugs. I trust we've all recognised the danger of certain forms of pop music that we think are harmless and are really fundamentally underpinned by evil. Do we really listen to the words? Do we really know where these things are coming from? Do we understand the things that we are imbibing as the people of God and singing? I went to a young people's camp a while ago. Very interesting. They had a quiz one particular evening. And the quiz, on its musical content, split itself into two parts. One of them were the opening lines or lines from hymns or choruses. The other part of the quiz that they actually produced were lines beginning or through a verse of certain current popular songs, and those which were just in the recent past. I don't need to tell you today where they all excelled. You like me to say it was on the hymns and the choruses? It was not. I was amazed how few of the hymns and the lines and verses of hymns we know so well, they hadn't got a clue on. But they got 100% most of them when it came to popular lines. And I was amazed sometimes at the popular lines which the person who was presenting the quiz was actually giving to them. Made your hair stand on end. The things that were being said. There are subtle forms of this. Magazines. Things that are legalised by Parliament don't suddenly become right. Beware of alcohol. I'll touch on this, I hope I'll get time, at the end. It's a drug, the most common one, and it's growing more rapidly than any other. So, let me ask the question. How can the Christian cope with the pressures to conform? Because that is the pressure today, isn't it? The pressure on you and me, no matter what age we are, but certainly at your younger age, is to conform. Not to conform is to be one out on a limb, is to face the pressures of that. So how can the Christian cope with the pressures to conform? Well, what I want to share with you just briefly this morning, and I hope you'll want to go away and study this in a bit more depth, is what the scriptures actually teach about the body. That's where you need to start. I can stand out here this morning and I can give you a lecture from my background and research just down the corridor from where I work. I can give you a lecture on the up-to-date information regarding drugs. I can give you an up-to-date lecture on all that's to do with alcohol. Got all the facts and figures, and I can share it all with you. Is that terribly profitable to us today? The answer to that is no. I want to get you on higher ground than those things. What is going to be profitable to you and me today is if we leave this place with a fresh vision, understanding, appreciation, acknowledgement of the preciousness of the body. And that will help us to deal with the pressures to conform. Now, Alistair said last night he's not into P's and D's and C's. And again, a number of you have heard me say many times before, neither am I. In fact, quite oftentimes it irritates me when people push everything into it. If you do that, forgive me for saying that. But having said that, I do want to look at the P's this morning. As they say, we're going to pick a few P's from Scripture just to illustrate these points. I want to talk to you just very briefly about the preciousness of the body. I want to talk to you, if I may, about the prohibitions for the body. I want to talk about the potential for the body. And if we can go away with those thoughts in our minds, preciousness of the body, prohibitions for the body, and potential for the body, then we've gone away with something positive to build on. Again, I'm lifting the verses out. I'm giving you the bones. This isn't a learned Bible reading. You just go away and search the thing further for yourself, but grasp the truth. You'd expect me to put this up first. It's where we read. Here's the preciousness of the body to God. Did you know that that body that you're walking around in today, did you know that that body is actually precious to God? Paul wrote, didn't he? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, this could be potential, couldn't it? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I'm going to stop and go into all this now, but I do believe, some disagree with this, I do believe that we are what we might technically call tripartite beings. I believe that we are body, that we are soul, that we are spirit. The body, that which I walk around in, that which answers to the world. My soul is the me inside this body. The ego, the psychologists would call it. It's the me that lives in this body. The spirit, that which belongs to God and returns to God from whence it comes when I die. Body, soul, spirit. Now some people think we're two. Body, soul, spirit, that the two are indistinguishable. Now, I've got a great deal of sympathy with that, but I'll leave that for your study. That's not the purpose of my thought today. I'm talking for a moment or two about this body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. What's that saying? Well, what it's saying, isn't it, is everything about me, including my body, has been purchased by the blood of Christ. You can't get something more precious than that, can you? Can you? You can't get anything more precious than something that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Just remember that. This body, your body, that we move around in, has been purchased by the blood of Christ. It is precious. My body is precious to God. Can I go back to what Alistair said? The Christian and his rights. What a subject. We have none, he said last evening. I fully endorse that. We have none. I have no rights of ownership of this body. How often do you hear out in the world about alcohol, drugs, euthanasia, abortion? This is my body. I have a right to do with this body what I like. And as Christians, we can slip into that kind of terminology when we enter into debate. Well, it's their body, isn't it? They can do what they like with it. It's not. I have no rights. No rights at all. No rights of ownership. My body belongs to God. I can't treat it as I wish. Listen, says James. I'm just throwing this out for your consideration, and the learned ones around me will have all kinds of views on this. But I'm just using it from Jude to mention, sorry, from James, yet Michael, sorry, it is Jude, I should say, Jude wrote, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Sorry, slip of the computer, blame the computer, it should be Jude. Interesting that, isn't it? Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. Why? Well, I believe that part of the truth is here. It was vital for Satan to have that body. Why? To show that he had power, the power of death. For Satan to get his hands on that body, for Satan to get his hands on the body of Moses, why it's Moses, you can think about that and talk about it all over the weekend and come up with your ideas. To have the body of Moses would have been to show that he had power, the power of death. But it was precious, that body, and it belonged to God. You remember, Moses went up that mountain and he died, and God buried him. It's as simple as this, isn't it? I believe it would have been disastrous for the devil to possess that body. If Satan had been able to get his hands on that body and been able to possess that body, just think what that would have said about Satan and his power of death, and what that said about God and his thoughts concerning that body. Satan could never get his hands on that body. That body belonged to God. That body was precious to God. And your body and mine is precious to God, purchased by the blood of Christ. I have no rights over that body. If we can leave here today, and you can find other verses, with just that cemented in our thoughts, my body is precious to God. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to the Thessalonians. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. What about the body and its prohibitions? I'm just struggling not to stop over these things so that I can keep moving. Its prohibitions. What does Paul say in the Romans? Let not sin therefore reign. Look up that word reign. It means to reign as a king or reign as a monarch. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Here's a prohibition for our bodies. Let not sin reign as a monarch in your mortal body. You see, what Paul teaches here in Romans 6 is sin is not dead, but we as believers are. We grasp that. We have, he says in verse 8, died with Christ. Those of you who have been baptized, isn't that what your baptism was an illustration of? And we just say this in passing. I hope if you are a believer that you have been baptized. I hope there's no one here today who says, I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, I've not been baptised. The scriptures never ever talk about unbaptised believers. They expect believers to be baptised. I trust you are. But our baptism talked about us dead with Christ. And here in this passage, Paul is telling us that we've died with Christ. And dead people can't respond to sin. Dead people don't respond to sin. If only I could grasp that. If I let sin reign as a monarch in my mortal body, I'm denying the truth of that. I've died with Christ. Dead people can't respond to sin. We, says Paul in verse 11, should count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ if you're letting sin reign as a monarch in your mortal body, obeying the lusts of that? How can you do that? How can you testify to the fact that you're alive to God through Jesus Christ if you're allowing things to go on in your life, using your body as an instrument for uncleanness? How can you do those things and testify to being alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ? We're dead with Christ. Dead people can't respond to sin. Neither should we. Let's make sure we don't let sin reign as a monarch in our mortal body. Listen, says Paul. 1 Corinthians 6, now the body is not. I'm dealing with the prohibitions. Let not sin reign as a monarch. Now, the body is not for fornication. You see, in those days when Paul was writing, some believed that it was legitimate to actually satisfy physical appetite, seeing ultimately it was going to pass away. They taught that sex was an appetite to be satisfied at will. You know, it's amazing sometimes, we don't have to look at what the world says and what the world does, it's amazing how sometimes we can reason as the people of God to really quite incredible conclusions, to justify the things that we do. Ever noticed that? People are doing things they know they shouldn't do. So what they do is they work backwards. And they argue back to Scripture, and they make Scripture then mean what they want it to mean. If you want to see what Scripture actually teaches, you start with Scripture. And then you'll work on and see that what you're doing is not right. Not right. That it's contrary to the Word of God. Don't ever use Scripture to justify things that are wrong. And here were people who were actually saying, it's okay to satisfy physical appetite because after all, at the end of the day, it's all going to pass away, and therefore sex is an appetite to be satisfied at will. Now people say we shouldn't talk about these things today, but I believe we should. Sex is not an appetite to be satisfied at will. That's what you see out there. I'm horrified, aren't you? You can't even go and look at a bookstall in the land today without it all glaring at you. Publicly, openly. It's a job to pass by it all without seeing it. It's all in prominent positions these days. And not on top shelves out of sight anymore that people have to ask for. It's all there. And the whole concept of a world today is sex is an appetite to be satisfied at will. Never treat your body like that. You young people here, you'll have all these pressures. You'll face these pressures. If you're not going to conform to those pressures, then recognize the prohibitions for your body. The body is not for fornication. The Lord was raised bodily, Paul is teaching in this passage. We shall be also. You'll have to go and look at these passages in their context. Our bodies are important. Our bodies have a future. How can we possibly link them to sexual immorality? I'm using that word fornication in its widest sense at the moment. For reference point. Just look at the Lord Jesus. We've been encouraged to do that. Raised bodily. I trust today here we all believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not a spirit, not a phantom, not an imagination in people's minds. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm quite confident in saying this. Anybody who denies that the Lord Jesus rose bodily is not a believer. If you're a believer in the terminology of the Word of God, you believe that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, the Lord was raised bodily. We'll be also. Our bodies are important. They have a future. If they've got a future, if they're important to God like that, how can we possibly link them to sexual immorality? The body is not for fornication. Now, you young people in your relationship, doesn't matter what's going on out there in the world, doesn't matter what the pressures are in the world, you preserve that body for God and don't use it in any sense for uncleanness. Our bodies are members of Christ, says Paul. How can we use them to make unholy, unlawful unions? I'm going to be absolutely dogmatic. There is no such thing for the child of God in the scriptures as sexual immorality. There's no such thing as sex before marriage. All these things are anathema in the Word of God. How will I appreciate that? How will I conform to the Word of God? By recognizing the preciousness of the body and by recognizing the prohibitions in relation to my body. Mortify, says Paul, the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. Put to death the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. Now let me say this. This isn't teaching, is it, that we can be saved and then lost? That's not what he's saying. That if you don't mortify the deeds of the body, it's a lost eternity. That's not what this verse is teaching. It's not teaching we can be saved and then be lost. What it is telling us is the flesh, which operates through our body, is always with us. We must destroy, through the Spirit, the misdeeds of the body if we are to enjoy spiritual life. I've got a quote here just simply that summarizes it from one of John Ritchie's books. He says simply this: the plain fact is, if you don't kill sin, it will kill you. If you don't kill sin, it will kill your spiritual testimony. I preach today, and I trust you all believe it, that once you're saved, you can never be lost. Your salvation rests on what God has done for you in Christ. The believer is eternally secure. But I want to tell you this, and there are hundreds and thousands of believers like this, you can lose your testimony. If you don't recognize the preciousness of your body, and the prohibitions in relation to the body, to put to death the deeds of the body. If you don't destroy the misdeeds of the body, you're never going to enjoy that spiritual life which is yours in Christ. The plain fact is, if you don't kill sin, it will kill you. May the Lord deliver us from that. So, very quickly, if we've looked at the preciousness of the body, if we've looked at the prohibitions for the body, what about the body's potential? I can't expound on these things in depth, but let me just leave them with you. What a potential this is, isn't it? I said last night in prayer, and I always do when I look out a company of young people like this. It's a tremendous thrill to see so many people. And I want to say this today, and I know Alistair would share this, it's a tremendous privilege to be able to share with you. It's a tremendous responsibility too. Whenever I go to weekends like this, I think, here are younger lives, younger people, in whom we're going to sow seeds of the Word of God. And I always pray that what we say is right. And we always pray that what we say is going to be helpful and actually move you on for God. There is so much potential here for God. And my, how we need that potential realized today. I hope you are realizing that potential in your daily life, and in your lives as companies of the Lord's people. Present, give over, yield, that's the word, your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Look up the tense of that. It's a definite and ongoing act of surrender and commitment that costs. You know, I can do a one-off act of surrender, can't I? It might cost me for a few seconds, a few minutes a day, and then it's gone. And I just drift back. We can all do acts of sacrifice which just last momentarily. We're not looking here this weekend for momentary acts of sacrifice, for momentary floods of enthusiasm. What we're looking for are ongoing acts of surrender. People who are continually, constantly giving over, yielding their bodies, the potential of the body, living sacrifices. They're things that hurt, they're things that cost. And if you read Romans 12, you'll discover, won't you, that it won't be achieved by conformity to this world, but by the transforming inward change of the mind. And I was interested when I was looking at this, I just thought, well, that is exactly the area that alcohol and drugs attack. Alcohol and drugs dull the mind. They attack the brain. They attack the thinking. So we act irrationally. We act immorally. We act against the word of God. The moment we become influenced by those things, we lose the potential of transformed inward changes of the mind. And we find ourselves conforming externally to the world. Therefore, says Paul, here's the potential. We quoted it in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I wish I could spend an hour on that. But I just want to say to you, what a prospect, what a possibility, what a privilege to glorify God in my body. The moment you do something that is pandering to the flesh, you lose the potential of all that. You get involved in premarital sexual intercourse. You get involved in drink. You get involved in drugs. And you've lost the potential for that. You've lost the privilege of that. You've lost the possibility of that. If I can just say to you young people today, there can be no greater privilege and responsibility than that, of glorifying God in your bodies. We've sown a seed that we trust will grow. Glorify God in your body. That says Paul to 2 Corinthians 4, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest or open to sight in our bodies. What a privilege, what a responsibility, what a prospect. I must admit, in just 1 minute, I thought, how can I actually summarise that? And Albert McShane's commentary book gave me the quote, and I'm just sharing it with you. He just simply says it beautifully like this. Though his flesh, that is Paul's flesh, was vulnerable and exposed to fatal danger, yet in it was displayed the indestructible power of the life of Jesus. That's one sentence far better than I could put it. And it says it all. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest, open to sight in our bodies. Get involved in all these things we've been talking about. Get under the influence of drugs and alcohol, you've lost it. Listen, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the deeds done in the body. The preciousness of the body. The prohibitions for the body. The potential of the body. Glorifying God in my body. That the life of Jesus might be open to sight in my body. Indestructible power of the life of Christ. Because one day, this isn't all, is it? One day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the deeds done in the body. What we do in these bodies of ours, can we just emphasize that today, really matters. If only we live with that every day of our lives, how different we'd be. Very quickly, I'm almost to conclusion. The body, says Paul, I'll just leave it with you, is for the Lord. It is his possession. And the Lord, he turns it round the other way, for the body to achieve his purposes through. Can you honestly say today, your body is for the Lord? I've got no rights over it, it's his. Can you honestly say today that the Lord, through my body, can achieve his purposes? Know ye not, again says Paul, know ye not, and we often act as if we don't, that your body is the temple or sanctuary of the Holy Ghost. I ask you the question, what do we do in this sanctuary? Forgive me those of you who heard it before. My parents were not great spiritual giants, but they were faithful and always at the assembly and always at the meetings. But I did know that in my house, my parents had standards that would never bend. I sometimes get worried about how I bent the standards for my children. Because I said, well, we're growing up in a different world. Well, we might be. But we were growing up with the same word of God. And I must confess, there are things I allowed my children to do that I would never, ever have been allowed to do. However, the point I'm making is this. I've got a twin brother. You're very glad that he's nothing like me. We're not identical, but we're twins. And you can imagine the problem we were to our parents. And we were always wanted to do this, wanted to do that, wanted to do the other. We, when we wanted to do something, always went to our father. He was a knight, unlike me, I'm like my mum. He was kind, gentle, easygoing. And if we wanted to do something, go to father. And ask the father if we could do this, do that, go here, go there. I don't know why we bothered. You know what I'm going to say? My father always had the standard reply. And the standard reply was, go and ask your mother. I don't know why we bothered with that either. Because my mother had one standard reply, and it was simply this, not while you're in my house. Standard reply, not while you're in my house. And that's always lived with me. I wonder how many times the Spirit of God is saying to you and me, not while you're in my house. It's my house. Do you know, I was with some people the other day, believers, and they had children who were believers as well. And I was talking to them on the Sunday afternoon, and the mother was expressing the fact that her and her husband couldn't go away. They couldn't go away on holiday without the children, even though they'd grown up. They said, we can't go away because we're concerned about what our daughter would do while we're away. How sad that is. And you know what I'm talking about. She had a boyfriend she'd been going with for some time. We're concerned about what you do in our house while we're away. Do you know, I tell you this, my mother said, not while you're in my house, and I respected that. Even if I'd had the opportunity, I wouldn't have done anything, because I knew that that was my mother's house. And to have done anything in that house that was contrary to my mother's will, whom I loved, was anathema. Even if I wanted to. Not while you're in my house. I hope we can take the lesson on board. But remember this, the Spirit of God is saying to us, not while you're in my house. Your body is the temple, the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God, I think, is constantly crying out to our lives, not while you're in my house. And if we could get up every morning with those words on our lips, I reckon we might live differently. Not while you're in my house. So I leave you with some questions. Is taking drugs and drinking alcohol compatible with these truths about the potential, the prohibitions, and the preciousness of the body? How can you dwell upon what the Scripture teaches about the preciousness of the body, the prohibitions for that body, and the potential for it? How can you dwell on those things and say that alcohol, that drugs are compatible with it? Can I just pinch 2 minutes of your break and just leave this? I'm just leaving some thoughts specific to alcohol, because I think that is a growing problem, an increasingly growing problem. And I find too, it's probably more relevant among the Lord's people than maybe drugs. Because I'm amazed how people talk about it all. You know, if ever you want to get things going, if you want to ever get some good discussions going, you raise two things I find among the Lord's people today. I'm just using my assembly in Stourbridge as an illustration. You talk about discrimination. You talk about racial discrimination. And you'll get plenty of debate going. It's not my subject, but I just want to share with you with this. I want to say, as I moved around in fairly wide circles, outside as well as among the Lord's people, some of the most racist comments I've heard are from the lips of the people of God. May the Lord deliver us from them. Read James about discrimination. Drink is linked with rioting. How can you be filled with the Spirit and filled with alcohol? Not while you're in my body, says the Spirit of God. A bishop, an overseer then must be not given to, literally, at or beside, lingering at wine. And later on in that passage it's linked again with brawling. Woe unto them, says Isaiah, that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. I need to tell you, do I? The drunken state of Noah led to the cursing of Ham and the building of Babel. Just go away and think about these two passages. Old Testament kings were encouraged and priests commanded to abstain from alcohol. Why? Well, kings would have forgotten the law, wouldn't they, and perverted judgment if they were influenced by alcohol. Priests had to be holy They had to put a difference between the clean and the unclean. That's what the passage says. So, no alcohol. Put those two thoughts together. We are a kingdom of priests. Let me ask you whether alcohol mixes with a kingdom of priests. Let me ask whether alcohol mixes with a true understanding and upholding of the word of God. Does it mix with holiness? Not being conformed in this world. Inward transforming of the mind. Does it link to those things? I just ask you the question. Does it link with a royal priesthood? Strong drink linked with brawling and riot. Unsound judgment linked with evil. An oft-quoted verse. Drink no longer water. Read the verse in its original. Drink not no longer water only, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmity. I get quite distressed, you know, we laugh about it, the way in which believers justify their drinking by quoting that verse. And they laugh about it. This is what the scripture said. How can we use the word of God like that? How can we abuse the word of God like that? How can we take a verse like that out of its context and justify what we might be doing, which is contrary to the word of God? How can we do that? Drink no longer water only. It's not a verse to justify social drinking. It's the essential use of wine here in relation to Timothy that Paul is using. Timothy's health undoubtedly was at risk by drinking water only. And look at the circumstances of water in those days where Timothy lived. I can't clone it with a lot of thinking now. Happy to discuss it with you later. Timothy's health was at risk by drinking water only. Clearly, he had abstained from wine. And in this particular case, Paul says, drink no longer water only, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake. Particular circumstance, particular reason. Don't use it to justify what the Word of God never does. I just say this, and we draw now to conclusion. Alcohol was consumed in Old Testament and New Testament days. Remember this, in the context of a society, actually, that abhorred strong drink. And contrary to common belief and expectations, in a society where it was not plentiful for the average person. And if you look into the background of it, you'll discover it was often drunk in a diluted form. That's the background in Old Testament and New Testament days. They abhorred strong drink. It wasn't plentiful for the average person. No matter what people say to you, it was often drunk when it was drunk in a diluted form. I just want to leave you with this. What a contrast to today's vast alcoholic empire. I'm covering a lot of ground here in one statement. It's manufactured in vast quantities, aggressively marketed. Distillation processes and other advances have made it more powerful. And I've just suggested in brackets to you, in case you quote that to me at Cana of Galilee, a vast difference to the wine the Lord produced at Cana. For distillation to take place, there's decay, there's fermentation, distillation, and then the strong drink is produced. There's no decay in what the Saviour produces. There's no decomposition there. I just ask you to think about that. Today's distillation processes and other advances have made it more powerful and readily available. Pub going is socially respectable and caters for children. Millions of pounds are being made in this vast industry. Just asking you to think about this. This is a far cry from Old Testament, New Testament days. This is a far cry from what they considered. They're not talking about what we've got here. A vast industry that is bombarding people with the importance of alcohol to their lives. How can we identify with this system? Can we identify with a vast system like that? Alcohol and drugs have always had strong links with illegal and immoral practices. They have the potential for exciting, don't they? And elating us beyond self-control. They dull the mind, affect sound judgment. Alcohol and drugs have the potential to become habit-forming. They're associated with the lifestyle of the world. They'll never enhance our testimony. A Christian, I just want to suggest to you today, it's better if a Christian isn't associated with these things at all. If that's hard, I'm just asking you to consider it. Because the moment I start buying alcohol, the moment I start consuming it, I'm identifying myself with that vast, wicked, immoral society out there, industry, that is bombarding people with, this is the way to enjoy yourself. This is the way to get excited. I tell you, the way to enjoy yourself and get excited is to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about ecstatic stuff now. It's being filled with the Spirit. No wonder Paul links that with not being drunk with wine. If I've just sown a few seeds today, you might not agree with every conclusion, but I trust that if you've sown a few seeds today about the preciousness of the body, the prohibitions associated with it, and the potential of your body, I hope it will help you to keep drink, drugs in perspective. You can take all that. Just give me the Lord Jesus. Thank you for being patient and listening so early in the morning.